So there's a one of my favorite anecdotes is there's a Dr. Karl Barth. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Karl Barth, but Dr. Karl Barth is one of the most famous theologians of the last 100 years, and he's in University of Chicago, and at the University of Chicago, he's gathered around a whole bunch of the PhDs, all the highfalutin, you know, folk trying to understand the depths of things using the $100,000 words, and right, and I say that lovingly, only because I'm in that pursuit. And Dr. Barth is standing there, and Dr. Barth, if you know, he's written a commentary. It's called Church Dogmatics, and the thing is thousands and thousands of pages, right? He actually died before he finished it, but this thing is just voluminous, his writings. And from all that wisdom and all that depth, he stands before all of these esteemed folks, and one student rises up and says, "Dr. Barth, from everything that you know and everything that you've learned, like, what's the most insightful, what's the most important thing you've learned from the Bible?" Dr. Barth stands there and he says, looks at him, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Is that all right if we sing that? Yeah? You think you could play that for us? Yeah.
You got it, Andrew.
Yeah, well, I guess I'll start it then. There you go. Jesus loves me, yeah. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, now in this moment, may that truth unlock the storehouse of heaven. May that, and for us in our minds, might we have a revelation of what that truth actually means in this life, that we might know that at the deepest parts of us, we are seen and we are loved, and that that truth causes us to live in strength, honor, integrity, purpose, dignity, according to the love that has spoken better things over our lives. We pray this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 10:25. All right, here we go. We're going to go pew, pew, pew today. I'll tell you what. So last week, how many of y'all were here last week? A good number of you. If you remember, we talked about the prodigal son. Son number one and son number two. You remember this? The whole Bible breaks up along these lines. Son number one, son number two. Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, Hagar, Sarah, Adam one, Adam two. The whole Bible splits along these lines. Sheep, goats, right? The Bible's genius in this way because the Bible is fundamentally it reveals the very, heart of reality. I mean, it's a binary book, right? It's the encoding of the reality of everything, and it's via binary, zeros and ones, right? And the zero and one is this or that, light and dark. Right? I mean, you follow the whole story of creation, and it's, that's not the sermon, but I'm telling you, this thing is so deep and so real, and it goes way more than just a story that we put on a felt board. When you look at the story of creation, it is the encoding of reality being revealed to us through this magnificent story, right? It's for you engineers out there. It is binary. It's zeros and ones, and then the infilling of spirit. It's beyond metaphysics, right? I mean, think about this with me. What's day one? What gets created day one? Light, and you guys may have heard this before. What day then corresponds to day one? Day
four.
day four, right? And then day two corresponds to day five, and day three corresponds to day six. Why? Because on day one, light is created, but it's not sun, moon, and stars. It's something else, right? It's the manifestation. We could do this Bible study. We don't have time, but it's the manifestation of the light of Jesus, right? And then on day four, what gets put in that space, sun, moon, and stars on day two, what is it? It's the space of waters, right? Water below, water above. And on the fifth day, that space gets filled with what? Fish and birds with life. On day three, what do we have? We have the emergence of land. And on day six, what do we have? We have trees, right? So day one, four, two, five, three, six, right? This encoding. And then the space is created on the first panel. And on the second panel, it's infilled with life, right? So that in that same way, when day seven comes, day seven doesn't have evening or morning, if you've ever noticed. It just is. It just is. Because that's what we get invited to on this day, to actually be. During the week, we're busy doing. On this day, we actually get to be. And we are that which he created us to be, which is what? Sons and daughters in presence. That's why Sabbath is rest. And that's why at the end of time, there is no sun. Have you ever noticed? Like, how do you tell that it's Sabbath? Sun, moon, and stars, right? But if you read the end of the book of the Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, there is no sun, is there? Who is the sun?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. And then who gets to abide in the reality of the light of Jesus?
We do.
And who is the light that was first revealed at the beginning of the book when he says, let there be light? Jesus. So at the end, that very light that was spoken in the beginning is all and in all. And you and I get to bask in the reality of it with no shadow, shifting darkness, or no darkness, no shifting shadows, and no night. Why? Because the rest that he promised and that this day testifies, we will have in its fullness as we live forever in the glory of his light.
Amen.
Right? I mean, this thing is, I promise you it is. It's on some other level stuff. This book is the first hyperlinked text. This thing hyperlinks throughout centuries, right?
Yeah.
Like, computers don't even come close to what this book does. This book reveals reality. It cracks it open. And if you read this thing, and if you abide in it, you're invited into a reality that far exceeds that which we can see. And then you begin to participate in the very metaphysics of the word that holds all things together. You participate in the metaphysics. You understand what I mean by metaphysics, right?
Yes.
Metaphysics, after materiality, that which actually, like, we exist in a world that we all know intuitively that there is spirit. We know this. Some of us might deny it with our hypermateriality, but you can't deny it when death knocks at your door. Because when death knocks at your door, all of a sudden you know that there's more in this life than just the material, because that thing that we experience in the presence of death can't be accounted for with hypermateriality. Is some of y'all understanding what I'm saying? I don't even know why I'm speaking this right now. For whoever this is for. You got to know that this here truth goes way beyond our simplistic understanding of it, or a telling of it on felt boards. This is the story that you and I get to be alive in. It is the move of God through history in humanity for us to participate in all that he is. And the eye that we see through determines how we live. The eye we choose to see through determines how we live. So what you put on is how you live. So if you put on that you're a slave, condemned under the law, you're always going to be persecuting sons. If the eye that you look through is that you're a slave and condemned under the law, your conviction will always become somebody else's obligation. And the reason you're convicted is because you fall under condemnation. So you're obligated to make somebody else be condemned along with you. So if you are seeing through the lens of being a slave and you then say that you have to perform in order to get to, you will make others perform because you yourself have identified yourself as less than and you need to do. So others need to be compelled to do as you do. And then you become the criterion for truth and not God. So what you end up doing is that you come to the sanctuary and you offer up, instead of the lamb that is the promise of our freedom, you offer up a lamb saying that this is my sins. And I'm nothing but a sinner, so please. And then we have a theology that satisfies that. Because we'll use a parable like the penitent publican, right? That says, what? Have mercy on me, right? For I'm a sinner. He wouldn't even look up, right? Is that Matthew 15? Does anybody know? Is that Luke 17? Turn there with me real quick, Luke 17. Man, this isn't even the sermon. I promise you, I don't know why we're going this way. We might have to preach today's sermon tonight. I don't know what's going on right now. Is it Luke 17? The publican? Thank you. 18:9. Yes, there it is. You see, Luke 18:9? Look at this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who have trusted in themselves that they are what? Righteous. And notice how they've trusted in themselves. Right? And why is it that they've trusted in themselves? Because they've identified themselves in relationship to the law. So they believe that in relationship to the law, they're blameless. This is Paul in Philippians chapter 3. So that then the parable goes on and says, where am I? 18? Thank you. Oh, I switched it. Thank you. Two men went into the temple to pray, right? Temple, right? The whole complex that houses the sanctuary, right? Because the temple is greater. You understand that, right? That in the Old Testament, there was the Temple Mount, and the temple included the courtyard and the sanctuary, right? It had Solomon's colonnade, and it was a whole structure, right? People would gather around it, and at the heart was the sanctuary, which was the holy place of God, but the temple was greater than it. I mean, the temple was broader. The temple included the sanctuary. So you would go to the temple to pray. There's remnants of the temple in Jerusalem today. It's called the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, right? That's a remnant of the temple, but that's not the sanctuary. We together? So this gentleman goes to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and one tax collector. Remember last week? Pharisees and tax collectors, ones and twos, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector, what does the Pharisee say? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And look what he identifies. I'm not extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even like a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I get. So where's he identifying his righteousness? In himself, in relationship to the law, I do this, I do that. You know that it was custom for a Jewish man to say a prayer in which he thanked God that he was not made a sinner, a Gentile, or a woman. Right? Rude. Huh? Because there was a hierarchy there. And so the Pharisee is relating himself in relationship to the law, to this tax collector. Look at what this... what happens with the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. So when he comes to God, how does he come? This is the important part of this parable. The Pharisee comes, his hands are, this is the Pharisee. Closed hands. Why? Because they're full of everything that he's done. And so he comes with closed hands, full of everything he's done, and he offers that which he has done to God. We together? But the tax collector, how does the tax collector approach God? Closed hands? Open hands. Doing what? Honesty, transparency, and I'm trusting on you. I'm trusting on you to give me that which I need. Because I myself, in my own strength, am what? I'm a sinner. That doesn't mean we don't have value or worth. But in our own strength, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's a very important point. What is that? Isaiah 66? But you know when Isaiah says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags? I've too often heard that, and this is just my own thing. I've too often heard that when people are like, oh, well, you know, we're just worthless. No! The passage says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Not that we're like filthy rags. That what we try to offer is like filthy rags. Why? Because what we try to offer to God can never actually measure up to what he's already said and spoken about us. And that which we offer emerges from broken cisterns if we don't identify ourselves as sons and daughters. And what we offer is work that is in agreement with somebody else. What do I mean by that? When we offer something to God, we think we have to work our way to him. That is the lie that the enemy has been telling from the beginning. So when we offer to God something that we think is going to commend us to him, we're participating in the identity that the citizen of the other country has spoken about us. So we approach God as slaves and not as sons, while thinking that we're actually doing something that is actually going to make him happy, because we're coming as penitent, this and that, and sinners, and I'm good for nothing. But when you speak that way, you're only reinscribing the identity that the enemy has spoken about you. Right. We together? But when we come with open hands, if we come with open hands, what does he do? He actually gives us that which he has promised. Matthew chapter 7, you being good, you being sinners, you know how to get good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? So this parable here is not primarily about the tax collector. The parable is trying to highlight that those who trust in themselves can't receive with open hands, because they have a perverted theology that thinks that they can commend themselves with God by bringing something, whether it be your righteousness and or your unrighteousness. You can't offer up your unrighteousness to God. You can only offer up you. Heart open, I receive truth. I turn from the lie, because your word says I am who you say I am. And as your word illuminates my mind, I see that sin is a lie, and I speak it out. Mercy, that prayer. Did y'all hear that prayer? Did you hear when she prayed and she said, we confess? Do you know what confession means, church? Confession means coming to the same conclusion as. The literal word means coming to the same conclusion as. The word is homo logos. Homo meaning same, right? Logos meaning word. Same word. That's what confession means. And so when we confess to God, we speak the same word he speaks. When we confess to God, we come to agreement with his word. And who is his word? His word is a person. It's found in the book of Revelation. Is that Squire in here? Second service. Okay. He pointed this out to me. It was awesome. Let's go to Revelation 21 real quick. I think it's Revelation 21. Oh, man, God is something else, bro. I'll tell you what, man. All right, y'all going to have to help me out. There it is. There it is. Thank you. Is it 1913? 1913. Thank you. I know, right? Can we start traveling together? Actually, you need to retire. Come on the road with LRT, huh? My man. Let's talk. Romans 19, Look, oh, well, let's start with 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it, oh, praise the Lord, is called what? He is what? He is what?
Faithful
and true, y'all. He's faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Let that sink in, right? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. For those that think like, oh, well, you know, God is, I don't know if y'all heard this, but this whole thing of like, well, you know, God's just so much love that he doesn't punish. He punishes in love. He makes war in righteousness. Amen. Let it not be forgotten that God, as a righteous God, has to have a righteous reaction against sin. And that righteous reaction against sin is to actually cause it to no longer exist. Let me dwell on this for a second. Sin is not a thing. Before I go here, where was it that I was going? Why did I come here? But why did I come here? The word. Oh, confession. All right, confession. I was at confession. Yeah, but we were at confession, right? All right. So let's put a plug on confession for a second. We're going to come back there. We're going to take this little excursion. Right?
Yes.
Sin is not a thing, y'all. Right. Every last one of us are things. What do I mean? I mean in the technical, philosophical sense, in the material sense, we are things. We have whatever thinginess is, we are things that have thinginess. I'm telling you, it's so funny because once I started studying philosophy, so I have a degree in Christian theology. Christian theology is sometimes called Christian philosophy. Like, I studied a lot of philosophy, and my PhD work is systematic theology, which you have to study a lot of philosophy. And what's fascinating is when I started studying philosophy, I was like, these are the same questions that six-year-olds ask. Like, philosophers are just fancy six-year-olds, right? I promise you, right? Because I remember when I was 6 years old, I would look around at my friends, and I would think to myself, here's what I literally think when I was six. I was like, how do I know that all of them aren't robots? And that I'm the only real person alive, right? And then, you know, I get grown and I'm doing a PhD study, and there's like a name for that. It's solipsism, right? I'm like, man, that's a six-year-old idea. These guys are writing books about it. Like, well, it's solipsism. No, that's just playground. Like, am I the only real? He knew, yeah, because it's a legit thing. You think I'm lying to you? I'm dead up, man. Being a philosopher is like a six-year-old grown up, right? That's all it is. So anyway, here's the deal. Sin is not a thing, meaning what? It doesn't have materiality. Sin can't actually be touched, because for it to actually exist, and hear me, I use the word exist intentionally, because existence is a property of things. Things exist. Well, not all things exist, right? Because a rock doesn't actually have existence in the sense of like the sense that you and I have existence, right? We have being. A rock is, but what sort of being does it have is a little different. Well, anyway, that's where we start driving. Any fans of Heidegger in here? Anybody? Huh? A little bit, yeah? My sister over there. Can you touch this?
Yes.
The thing. There's not a lot of things up there, but we together? You can't touch sin.
Right.
Sin isn't a thing. Sin is a lie.
Right.
That's why it actually is unreasonable. Because it's a lie that goes against the truth of things. Because everything is actually held together by the power of his word. So everything that is, you and I, humans, as we exist, reality as it is, exists because God said so. And everybody in this world lives because God allows us to.
Yeah.
He brings rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses the evil and the good. Why? Because all things are held together by the power of him. Are we together? Sin doesn't participate in that equation because sin is an idea that goes contrary to the very truth of reality. If all of reality is dependent on him, hear me now. If Jesus is embodied, right? When he holds somebody, and then you hold your wife, and she holds Ray, and we're all connected, everything's dependent on him. You see this? Sin is a lie that simply says, to exist, you don't really need this. Sin is the lie that says you can exist like this. But that's impossible. You can't actually exist like that. That's why sin is a lie. Sin is not a thing. Sin is a lie that feasts on things. Sin is a parasite. And by sin being a lie that introduces this reality, what comes behind it is the no thing. If Jesus is the thing by which all other things are things, if Jesus is the source of all of reality and in being connected with him, we are all things, we all exist, sin is the lie that says you can live like this. And in putting that lie in, do you know what follows? You know what comes in? Death. And death is the no thing. It isn't a thing. It's the thing that introduces consumption of things. So that, is it? Man, I'm so messed up. I thought, what's Esquire's name? Adam, man. I was calling him Anthony. He's coming later. So watch what happens. Anthony sitting there, and if Anthony sitting there believes the lie and gets disconnected, death through sin overtakes him and turns him into what?
Nothing.
It's called death. So it's a destruction of reality, all predicated on what? A lie. Why? Because in the power of the word is life. And when you undo the word with a lie, which you introduce is death. That's why in the power of our tongue is life and death. The words you speak over each other introduce life and or death.
Yes.
Read John Gottman out of the University of Washington. He did a 40-year longitudinal study. He demonstrates that when we speak negatively in contempt over one another, you can actually measure disease in the person that is constantly spoken contemptuously to.
Yes.
When you speak negatively to somebody, biologically, their body follows. This is in the literature, peer-reviewed.
Yes.
How we speak determines life and death. And what he has spoken is life. And if what he has spoken is life, then all the things that exist are rooted in the power of his word. And sin itself must be eradicated. So through his word, he has to eradicate sin. And how does he do that? It is through the life of Jesus Christ that he went into the grave. Sin can't be touched, right? But there was one time in history when sin actually could be touched. And it was at the cross. Jesus Christ became sin. He who is the very foundation of all things that doesn't need other things for him to be a thing, because he is beyond being a thing. He is life itself. He who is that was willing to become a no thing so that you and I might exist. You with me?
Yeah.
So that when we say he doesn't punish sin, are you kidding me?
Right.
This is why he frees sinners from sin, so that the punishment on sin need not fall on us.
Yeah.
This is why you have to believe in your mind that you're actually free from sin, because when he comes to punish sin, he won't be punishing you. And since you have confidence in him that he will punish sin, but not sons and daughters, you have confidence in the day of judgment, for his love has cast out that fear.
Amen.
Don't let it be spoken that sin won't be punished. Yeah. Why? Because he who is must eradicate that thing which threatens to make his beloved know things. He who is must eradicate that thing which threatens his beloved and would threaten to make them know things. He will not stand for that. He will not stand for those he created to have life to be anything less than what he's spoken about them. He looks at you and says, I will give everything I am so that you never fall under the threat of losing the life that I put in you. Amen. And so he makes war in righteousness against sin. Yes. He makes war in righteousness. Why? Because he is faithful and true. And when we see him for who he is and we understand this truth, we come into agreement that his word has actually spoken life into us, delivered us from sin, so that we could stand in the confidence as sons and daughters, knowing that when judgment comes, we won't be cast off. And that's why it's so important for us to confess. Why? Because confession is the agreement between his word and reality. Confession is same word. This is the foundation of faith, that we live according to what he speaks. I see what he says, not what I see.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Are we together, y'all?
Yeah.
Are we tracking?
Yes.
So here's what happens. When you confess, like my sister over here, is it Annalise?
Annalise.
Like Annalise confessed. Notice that Annalise confessed in agreement with his heart towards her.
Yes.
And towards you.
Amen.
She said, Father, we recognize there have been times that we have not believed. But she also confessed, in recognizing that we at times have unbelief, she confessed that he is always faithful and true.
Yes.
So that even in our unbelief, he is still faithful and true.
Amen.
This is correct confession, because confession recognizes unbelief. It calls sin by its right name. But it never, never lets the identity, the ability to sin, and the ability of participating in unbelief identify us. Why? Because we believe the truth. The lie is that we can live like this. But the truth is that we know we can't. So if we've ever participated or had some relationship to the lie, we confess the truth about it. That lie has no power, because he who is faithful and true has separated humanity from sin. And our confession is that even in a moment of unbelief, he is still faithful and true.
Yes.
And as we confess that truth illuminates in our minds the truth of who he is. And as we see him for who he is, that nothingness, that separation has no power. Why? Because our hearts are being postured in agreement to his word so that we live like this.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the power of confession. I live in agreement. And as I live in agreement, I then walk out this agreement by faith.
Yeah. Yes.
And as I walk it out by faith, his grace comes and makes it true. So I don't need to feel it. I just walk it out. Why? Because the eye I look through determines my reality. And if the eye I look through is what he's spoken, then guess what's true about my reality?
Yes.
Sorry, man. I'm going to stretch you out. I'm hurting old people all over the place. Y'all didn't see it, but Moses over here had a neck brace. Church, Romans 7, no, Revelation, verse 13, nah, verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. This stuff is good. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Why is it that his robe is dipped in blood, y'all? Why is it that his robe is dipped in blood? He's the Lamb. And what does that tell us about sin? If his robe is dipped in blood, that blood is the sign of his conquering over it.
Yeah.
And if he has conquered it and he walks alive, it's no thing, because he is the Word of God. And as he goes, so go his children.
Yes.
As he goes, so go his children.
Yes.
As the husband goes, so goes the wife. I know it's 2019, but the Bible still says that.
No, that's right.
Yeah. I'm just pressing in. I'm pressing in real hard, because I'm not talking about sociological constructs. I'm talking about our good husband, the Word of God, and us, the bride, the church. As the husband goes, so goes the bride. We together?
Yes.
Romans 7. Oh, this is all for free. This isn't the sermon I planned. So,
they need to come to second service.
Yeah. Nah, second service now is blown out of the water. I don't know what's gonna happen. But
that's why I said they need to come to second.
Yeah, you need to come tonight. Is what you need to come. We're gonna preach that sermon tonight, right? Listen, y'all. Can I be honest with y'all? Like, this is spirit living, y'all.
Yeah.
Like, I gotta be honest with you. I don't read my Bible for sermon prep anymore. I don't. I read my Bible to know him.
Yeah.
And then I read my Bible to understand and investigate. Then I read other theological books just because it's my joy. I love theology. But theology is the more, it's not the most. So I read my Bible for the most, which is what? To know him.
Yes.
And because I have the privilege of being known by him, and I seek him in the secret place, because of his goodness and faithfulness, he'll give us a word in due season.
Yes, he will. Yes.
So you can get up here and just go. Why? Because we know him. We know him. Now, I don't take it for granted that I've been doing this for a whole lot of years, right? So I have a whole lot of repetitions and practice. But I have repetitions and practice not as a theologian. I now have repetition and practice as a son of God.
Yeah.
And as a daughter of God. You have the same privilege of putting this thing on so that what comes out of our mouths is life in the moment when life wants to speak. And we can live this way. We can live alive in this reality where we are just channels of grace. And we put it on and we walk it out.
Yes.
And others will see us and be like, what is wrong with that person? And you say, let me tell you about my good husband.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And in that time, when that it's pressed, like, let me tell you about my good husband, you don't have to worry about words to say.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit will give you words.
Yeah.
To speak in season. Why? Because you know him.
Yes.
Because you know him. Is that all right?
Yes.
Every last one of us has the privilege of living that way every single day, in every place, in our workplace, in our families, on the streets, with people we don't know. Why? Because we don't live from here anymore. This gets renewed. This gets renewed as we agree with the spirit that's within us. Because Holy Spirit dwells within. So we live with our mindset on spirit.
Yeah.
You with me?
Mm-hmm.
We live with our mindset in spirit. Even right now as I'm saying this, I'm listening to myself and I'm marveling at the fact that this thing I'm saying actually agrees with where we're going in Romans 7. And my mind is being blown as I'm talking. Seriously. I'm like, oh, my Holy Spirit, you're amazing. Because look, Romans 7. Romans 7 is that passage that I do the things I want to do, but I don't do, and then I have the struggle within, right? And how many of us live with that struggle? How many of us feel that struggle? Look at what Romans 7:5 says about that struggle. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So while we're alive in the flesh, we're giving ourselves over to this struggle. Because we see this thing at war, that our body wants to do this thing, but our mind says otherwise. And we're constantly like, oh man, I can't quite get there. Anybody been in that space?
Yeah.
But when we live with our minds renewed on spirit, something happens. Look at Romans 8. For the sake of time, I'm just going to breeze right through it. Verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. So what happens? When you're in spirit, what happens to that struggle? Is it still there?
No.
It might be. It actually might be. But what is it that you know now?
That
you're not condemned, right? You know that you're not condemned. So in that moment of struggle, all of a sudden, you're bringing the truth to bear. So you don't struggle in the same way. Because before, Romans 7, 5 tells us, while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at war. But look at what Romans 8, 9 tells us. Look what Romans 8, 9 tells us. You, however, are what?
Not in the flesh.
So we can't identify ourselves according to Romans 7, because Romans 8 says that we're not in the flesh. So if you feel that struggle, you need to know that you're not under condemnation. And because you know that truth, you're able to bring the word of God over the lie that sin would tell you that you are condemned because you're feeling struggle. Just because you feel struggle doesn't mean you're condemned. Why? Because the Bible says in Christ we're not condemned. And he is faithful and true. And he is the word of God. So if what he is says there is no condemnation in me, why are you giving priority to your struggle instead of his word? Giving priority to your struggle instead of his word is living according to the lie that you can only live as good as you're feeling. And if you believe that you can only live as good as you're feeling, then you're participating in the very lie that Eve introduced by looking and seeing that the way she felt led her to break her commandment. We don't live by the way we feel. We live by the truth of the word of God. So when he says there is no condemnation, you bring that truth to bear in every circumstance. Why? Because he is faithful and true. Now, do you confess in that moment? Yes, it is a necessity for us to confess. But how do you confess? You come into agreement and you say, Father, I see sin for what it is. It is a deceitful lie that would have me believe something I am not. But the truth is that you are righteous and true, and the word of God has condemned sin in the flesh, and I rise up with the confidence that I am something. So I will not live with the lie that I am no thing. Why? Because you have made me everything in your eyes. So we live this way. We speak this way. We think this way. The eye we see through determines the reality we see. And we see what he speaks. This is the Christian life. So that nothing, no life out there can shake the righteousness that we have. Don't you ever let life speak louder than truth, because life itself finds its reason in him. And if he has spoken better about you, you believe his word over and against your life and how you feel. There's no condemnation. Who needs to receive that today? Who needs to receive that? Who needs to declare and confess that I was living under the lie of condemnation, but I received this truth? Whoever you are, come up. Let's pray. Whoever you are that you know you need to live under the truth that you're no longer condemned, let's pray. In Jesus' name. Don't you be afraid to come up here and get some prayer and just receive the truth. Don't let your pastors just model it. You know good and well, if you've been living under a space of condemnation and you need to receive the truth of what the Father says you are, come up here and just receive some prayer. Let's mark this moment because we're his beloved. He has given us a fullness of identity that he says is ours right now, right? The spirit within us is the spirit that breathes life. It's a life of the adventurer, created for adventure. And wherever he plants us, we can grow and we can be that which he says we are wherever we're at. In Jesus' name. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? Because his word, the word of God, is faithful and true, and he is the Son. There's no condemnation. We stand in that truth, and we live in this truth. We move from this truth. And so in the secret place of your life, you put it on. In the secret place of your life, you put it on each and every single day. Never believing the lie, always believing the truth. We live according to what he says. We live according to what he says. A beloved son of God, made in righteousness for his glory, an image bearer, a beautiful man with wisdom, dignity, integrity, living out the life that he created for you, my brother. Why? Because you're his beloved. He didn't make you from nothing. You know what he made you from? He made you from his imagination, and he brought you forth according to his creative power. Because when he thought about you, he was pleased and he wanted you to exist. And so there was a time to be born, and here you are. There was a time to be born, and here you are. This is how we live, my brother. Confident, strong, soldiers of the Lord, putting on that breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, right? The belt of truth, right? Right? In confidence over death. Put a hand next to somebody that you love. Put a hand next to somebody that you love. Let's pray together. I went over, but I think it's all right. Pastor George is going to retire anyway. So. Let's pray together, y'all. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of who you say we are. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are righteous and true, that you are dipped in blood, and that you have condemned sin in the person of Jesus, that you had a righteous response to sin, and you put it to death so that the threat of us being no things would be expunged, it would be taken away, so that we could live as things in your kingdom, and not just anything, but the beloved things of your eye. So I pray, Father, that we put on this truth and that we might be able to confess correctly. If there's anybody here that is dealing with hidden sin, that they are holding on to an identity that says that, well, I can't give this thing up because if I give this thing up, then this other thing won't work out. Whatever that is, Father, I pray that your spirit might illuminate and that in your illuminating, you might cast that thing out. Because the lie needs to be cast out. Let light shine on that and cast it out. So might we confess correctly that whatever that thing is sin. But might we also confess that your love is greater. And that when our hearts condemn us, your love is greater. Our God is greater. And we stand in the truth of who you say we are. Might we repent, might we confess, and might we live under the banner of true forgiveness. For you are faithful. We receive it and we believe it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let this moment be a marker. Just let this moment be a marker of the truth of who you are. Let this moment be a marker. Go in grace, go in peace. In Jesus' name.